I trust that the Lord is showering his blessings upon each and every one of you at this time, and that we might all know a real sense of divine provision. And I think as we prayed earlier on, and I think the whole framework around the Lord's Prayer, or maybe the disciples' prayer is probably a better way of calling it, reminds us of our focus, doesn't it? In terms of faith, in terms of who we are to worship, the object of our affections, the source of everything that we need, the one who delivers us, the one who strengthens us. And it's the Lord today, isn't it? He is the one in whom we trust, and to him alone should our focus and our faith belong. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a whole theme around growing in Christ, growing into maturity. Now, these are themes that I'm sure most, if not all of you, are very well versed in. As we understand the word of the Lord in terms of spiritual growth and maturity, you don't have to go very far in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, to find scriptures and passages and themes that really inspire us and encourage us to be a people who are growing up in our faith. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 into chapter 6, it talks about the fact that we are to press on to maturity, that we are to grow up in our faith, that our diet should move from the milk of God's word, which is foundational, to the meat of God's word, which actually equips us and helps us train our senses to discern between good and evil. And in that phrase, press on to maturity, the picture that is painted in the original language is of a ship that's out on a voyage, the wind starts to blow, the ship hoists its sails, and as the wind comes, so the ship is carried along. And that really is the whole theme of what it means to mature. It's all about the wind of God, the Holy Spirit, being allowed to fill our sails. It is he who carries us along. It says of the prophets of old that they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as they were gripped and inspired by God. And that's what God wants us to understand. Now, spiritual growth is not automatic, but it does involve a partnership between us and the Lord. And as we yield to him, as Peter says, as we add to our faith, and there's a whole list of virtues that we are to embrace, not so much as beads on a piece of string, so we have one and then we have another and then we have another, but rather branches out of a tree, whereby as we are in Christ, so we bring forth the fruit of God's kingdom. So the theme of today is a challenge that Paul brings to the church in Ephesians 4, reading verse 11 through to 16. And his word to us and to the church in every age is that it is time to grow up. And this is the passage that I want us to read today, and this is the one that I wanted to bring to your attention. Ephesians 4, reading from verse 11, it says this: and he, being Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning human craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is one of those passages that really resonates with the sense of God's ultimate purpose for the church, God's ultimate will for us as the living stones that comprise the new temple, the members of the body itself. And those are the two pictures that very clearly are taught in the New Testament. It's one of the architectural structure of the church, whereby we are a building, but then we're also a living organism. We're a body. So we're a building and we're a body. And both of those things are not only under construction as a building, but also we are being matured as a body. Now, as we understand something of the book of Ephesians itself, let's look at a bit of a foundational understanding around what the theme of the book is all about. Ephesians 1, the opening couple of verses, give us the basis for Paul's letter. He wants to talk about our spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They are in the heavenly realms, and God has blessed us with all manner of blessings in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can't be more blessed than what you are at the moment. Amen. There's not blessing that awaits us, although we could argue that when we arrive in heaven, that's almost the final installment of the package of salvation. But you can't be more blessed than what you are today. God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. There's nothing that you don't need. There's nothing that you don't require to help you move forward. You have received everything. Every good and perfect gift in order to grow and to mature. So Paul is talking about this, how we are blessed is present continuous tense. In other words, you are blessed today and tomorrow you will be blessed. And the day after you'll be blessed. It's not going to run out. There's no austerity in heaven. There's no cutbacks in glory. There's an amazing provision of God's grace and mercy that God wants us to understand. It's there, but we have to lay hold of it by faith. Now, Paul then begins to unwrap this. And in the opening three chapters, he talks about our riches in Christ Jesus. Chapter one is marvelous, talking about the eternal panoramic view of salvation, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together in collaboration to bring about this work of salvation. And then at the end of chapter one, Paul prays the first of two prayers, and he prays a prayer that we might be enlightened concerning the hope that we have received, that we might know God better, filled with the revelation of God's will, the revelation of his word and the knowledge of Christ himself. Then we move on to chapter 2 and it gives us an overview of salvation. We come to chapter 3 and again Paul is talking about our riches in Christ Jesus. And then ends with the second of two prayers, not praying that we might be enlightened, but rather praying that we might be empowered. That God can do abundantly more than we can dare ask, hope for, or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Beyond anything that you can think of. So if you can think it and rationalize it away, there is a ceiling. There's a limitation. Because what God wants to do is go beyond the realm of what you can naturally think and reason through into a realm that requires faith. Because if it's within your power and resource to accomplish, it doesn't require faith, does it? Faith is only something that we need when we step out of the realm of our finite abilities into God's infinite anointing. Faith requires us to go beyond what we know. And that's how God wants to work. So God can do more than you can dare ask for, hope for, or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. Again, we're reminded of the fact that the power of God is now out there. It's not some distant entity that we have to kind of search for and grapple with, but rather the power of God is at work in our hearts today. In your life and mine, the power of God is at work. So these are the riches that we have in Christ. And then in chapter 4 through to 6, we have our responsibilities as Christians. Now this is where the rubber hits the road. It's all very well talking about being blessed and being saved and being encouraged. But God says, look, you've got to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, according to the grace of God, I urge you to walk worthy of that calling. And over the next three chapters, Paul talks about what it means to walk worthy of our calling, our responsibilities as Christians, which is to walk in unity. Talks about that. Talks about walking in purity. Talks about that. Talks about walking in harmony. Talks about marriage and the relationship between a man and his wife and all of that, and how it's an emblem and as a sign of the relationship between Christ and the church. So Paul says, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. God sets the benchmark very high, doesn't he? But that's the pattern that God calls us to live by. Submit yourselves one unto another. And then in chapter 6, we know that Paul talks about victory, how we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. And I just feel this morning, we need to be on our guard against the wiles of the enemy. Maybe some of you here today are facing a season, and Paul talks about this, the evil day. When that evil day comes, you are to stand having done all to stand. Take the armour of God. Paul talks about this. But there's an evil day, and the fiery darts of the enemy don't come all the time. It's not continuous, but very often there are seasons when we face trials of many kinds. And we need to put the armour of God on. Nowhere does the Bible ever say, take the armour off. Put on the full armour of God so that when that evil day comes, you can stand against the wiles of the enemy. And having done all to stand, you stand. So what do? We stand. What do we do after we've stood? We stand a bit more. What do we do after that? We keep on standing. Defeat is not an option. It's a promise that God gives us, that as we are faithful in his work and in his will, that he will strengthen us. So that's a bit of a background to this wonderful epistle that Paul wrote to the church of the Ephesians. Now, as we come to chapter 4, the passage that I read earlier on, what we have is Paul's direct revelation to the church concerning the growth and health of the body of Christ. And the key theme here is the maturity of the church and the ministries that God has gifted the church in order for the church to grow and be healthy. So when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we read of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There are 9 gifts mentioned. But then there are other gifts. Gifts of administrations is another one. But also there's the gifts of the Spirit, which come to us in the form of ministries that God has blessed the church with. And there are 5 mentioned. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these ministries represent the fullness of the person of Christ in the church. So if you take all of these 5, they represent the fullness of Christ. He is all of these things. If we take all 5 ministries and put them together, we have the fullness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So therefore, in the sense to which Christ is amongst us, in order for us to mature and grow, then all of us need, in one way or another, to be exposed to, submitted to, in recognition of all of these 5 ministries. Now, how do we understand them? Well, they are ministries that are building ministries. They are construction workers. They are chief architects who shape and hone the church itself. They are surgeons who will operate on the body to bring health, to bring wholeness, to bring healing. That which is out of joint is realigned as the surgeon carefully works on the body itself. They are potters They are those who bring spiritual formation. They are those who shape and mold the church. But it's Christ himself working through these ministries that is the most important thing. They are shepherds who love, care, feed, lead and guide and protect the flock of God. And they are kings who work under the authority of Christ to bring the word of the Lord and to bring the revelation of God's will. Five ministries. Now, you could argue, what is the most important ministry mentioned? There are five listed, but what is the most superior? Well, the answer is very simply, my understanding. The most important of these five gifts is the gift that's needed at the time. So if you've got a room full of people who've never heard the gospel, what do you need? An evangelist. You may not need a Bible teacher to take you on an exhaustive Bible study of the book of Revelation to that company of people. What you need is somebody to bring the gospel. When people come to faith, then the pastor teacher to bring discipleship, covering care. Then there is the need of the prophetic ministry to bring inspiration and challenge, and the apostolic ministry to bring a sense of the wider vision of the purposes of the Lord. But it's all about Christ himself. But I just wanted to just focus just briefly here today on something of the purpose of these gift ministries. They've often been referred to as ascension gift ministries because it says earlier on that as Christ ascended, so he gave gifts unto men. So what is the role of these ministries? Well, number one, very simply, to prepare God's people for active works of service. So who is it that does the work of the ministry? Is it the pastor? Is it the elder? Is it the church council? No. The body itself is called to do the work of the ministry. Because that's what we are. We're a body. And the body functions and grows and matures as every part does its work. Now, unfortunately, throughout 2,000 years of church history, the trajectory for church life and how church was constructed moved away from body ministry to more of an ecclesiastical framework whereby you have the priest at the front and then you have the laity who sit and watch the priest do what he does. That's not a biblical pattern. A biblical pattern is that the church itself does the work of the ministry. And these five offices are there to train and to equip, to encourage and to bless, to inspire, to serve. But God wants to prepare every single one of us for the work of the ministry. Which is not simply what we do within a church building. It's what we do 24/7, isn't it? It's not only what happens on a Sunday morning. It's also what happens on a Monday morning. Through to Friday, Saturday, right across the week. These ministries are there to equip and to release the church into active works of service. But their ministry sits under the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. So they are under shepherds. Christ himself is your Lord. We submit to him. And it is through these ministries and others that the church then is equipped for active works of service. And very often the question that we need to ask is, what ministry do we need to submit to as individuals? We understand pastors and teachers, but maybe the prophetic ministry is something that needs greater profile. In my own experience around pastoral ministry, very often when someone is going through a difficult time, what they want is a pastor, somebody to hear their cry, be a shoulder to cry on and listen to their woes. And that can be helpful. But I've also known that in many cases that such people who crave that affirmation of a pastoral ministry, what they actually need is a prophetic word from God to stir them, to equip them. Not necessarily a shoulder to cry on, although that is appropriate. But I know in my own life, very often when you feel as though you're a bit discouraged and You're a bit downhearted. It's good to have someone to talk to, but what you need is the word of the Lord. To say, this is the word of God. This is the way of the Lord. Walk ye in it. So the prophetic gift is needed. Apostolic ministries are to do with pioneering new pathways of God's will within the church, but also maybe more importantly, outside the church into new areas where God wants to sow the seed of his kingdom. Paul was a great master builder, an apostolic figure who went where no man had been before. He was that Star Trek man who kind of journeyed into virgin territory and pioneered, broke the ground so that the seed of the gospel might be sown. So these ministries are there to prepare God's people for active works of service. Secondly, to bring the church to maturity in faith. This is where Paul resonates with the challenge for us to grow up. He talks about the fact that these ministries are there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But then there is a caveat which says, until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what does God want us to be a part of? He wants us to be a part of this incredible kingdom journey that takes us from where we were to where God wants us to be, in maturity, faith, in the unity of our faith, in the sense of understanding Christ. That's God's ultimate desire. These ministries are not simply there to make a name for themselves. In fact, I think it's fair to say that certainly they're not there to make a name for themselves. They are there to serve as servants of Christ in order that his body might grow and mature. Because all healthy things grow. But God wants to bring the church to a maturity in faith. The fullness of Christ is one of the recurring themes of Paul's letters. To bring the church to maturity in faith. And really, that's the big challenge. There comes a time when we have to lay aside childish things and move on to maturity. We need to move from that which is milk to that which is meat. We need to be a people who are growing in grace, growing in love, growing in service, been continually challenged and exhorted by the Lord himself to be a people who are forever on a mission. And that mission is the gospel and the kingdom of God. Maturity in our faith. Yes, that involves an understanding of the word of God, but it's more than just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's head, heart, and hands. It's not only what sits between our ears. It's also what impacts our hearts, transforms our ministry, and leads us and constrains us to be a people who take the gospel, salt and light, in the earth. So that's the second thing. Very simple. To bring the church to maturity in faith. And then thirdly, to train the church to be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. Paul says that infants are those who are easily persuaded. You can tell a two-year-old anything and they will believe you. But as we grow and mature, there comes a point where maturity requires of us to be people who are rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. Paul says here that we shouldn't be carried about by every wind of doctrine, which is linked to human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. He is saying that we need to be a people who are established in the word of God. A people who understand the word of God. Yes, that's a journey. And all of us are on that journey. None of us know everything about the Bible. In fact, the more you learn, the more you realize there is to know. So a student of the word of God actually is repeatedly reminded of the fact that the more you understand, the more you realize you don't understand. But then there is the challenge that we are to be those who are not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We need to be people who are astute, who are steadfast, who understand the word of the Lord. We discern it. We've applied it. And thus we grow in our ministry. To train the church to be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. In fact, Paul, on the back end of his final missionary journey, he had a bit of a meeting with the elders from Ephesus. And he said, look, throughout the time I was with you, and he spent about 3 years at a lecture hall owned by Tyrannus, 3 years declaring the word of God to the point that the whole of Asia Minor was filled with God's word. And he said, I never cease to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not just cherry picking certain scriptures, not just going down a thematic or a topical route. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we've got to be a people who understand the whole Bible. Not just the latest theme. Not just the latest topic. We need to be a people who are rooted and grounded in the whole of the word of the Lord. And Paul spoke to those elders about his faithfulness in declaring the whole counsel of God. What is interesting is that the thing that upset them the most is not that Paul spoke of the fact that when he departs, ravenous wolves will come in and devour. What upset them was the fact that they would never see Paul again. There's nothing wrong with that emotional reaction. They loved Paul. Paul was a part of their ministry. But then Ephesus, the only church in the New Testament that had two letters written by two separate authors. One was by Paul and the other was from Jesus. And to the church of the Ephesians, Jesus said in chapter 2, you've lost your first love. You need to go back, you need to repent. You need to get back to basics. And you need to be on your guard against that which undermines sound doctrine. So Paul left the eldership and off he went to Jerusalem. Being established in the truth of God's word. But let me just bring this into some kind of finale here today. So the two defining hallmarks that Paul gives us of a healthy church are faith and love. The Old Testament law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, hung on two commands. Love God and love people. Paul, on so many occasions when he wrote to the different groups of which he had responsibility with, he said, I have heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints. Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He says, love God and love people. It's as simple as that. If you get those two commands in place, everything else fits into place. But here, Paul is reminding us of the challenge around faith and love. He says, speaking the truth in love. This is maturity. Now, when we talk about truth, what are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about our opinions or suggestions. We're not talking about the latest idea or some objective truth. We're talking about the revelation of God. We're talking about Christ. As we speak the truth in love, so the church matures. But it's the truth that we are to speak. Some people love to speak the truth. They love to offload their opinion. But it's not about my truth or your truth. It's all about God's revelation. Let's go back to the text where it says clearly, Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Speaking the truth in love. You know, there's power in confession, isn't there? There's power in words. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So everything that is in us comes out through the words that we speak. James talks about the power of the tongue and gives at least 5 or 6 different illustrations to define how influential the tongue is. But Paul says here, as we speak the truth in love. You know, this is all about confessing what God has said. That doesn't mean to say that we can't be open and honest about how we feel. That doesn't mean to say that we can't share the burdens of our hearts with one another. But it simply means that a healthy church is one that is a point of declaration around the truth of God's word. That's what we stand for, isn't it, here today? If we don't stand for that, what do we stand for? If Christ is not sovereign, then to whom does our allegiance belong? If we're not following Jesus, then who are we following? And church history has taught us that those who are not willing to stand for something will find themselves standing for everything. We are to be a people who are fixed in our focus and in our faith. We speak the truth in love, and as we do so, we come to maturity. But then we are to serve together in love. The picture of the body is one that is very clear, that the body works properly and it grows as every part does its work. It's when different parts don't work that we come unstuck. When things don't work properly, that's when it gets hard. But every part of the body has something to contribute. Paul talks about this in Corinthians, doesn't he? There's not one single member of the body of Christ that doesn't have something to offer. And Paul says, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Paul says, just because the kneecap doesn't look like the elbow, then the elbow is redundant. He says, every part. In fact, Paul then goes on to say that even those parts that are deemed as insignificant and irrelevant actually require double honour. And very often we think, well, it's great to be an apostle, it's great to be a prophet, it's great to be a pastor or a teacher. But my ministry is different. Well, maybe the greatest honour will come to those who feel that their role is less significant than others. God has a way of turning things upside down. That's the kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. What we think is honourable, God says, well, it's not as great as that which you deem as dishonourable. That we are a people that God honours. Every joint, every ligament, every member has something to contribute. But how does the body build and grow itself? Well, the Bible says it builds itself up in love. Love is the spiritual oil in the engine of the kingdom. It lubricates everything. It protects everything. You have a car and forget to replace the oil, and after a year or so, your engine will grind to a halt. It'll burn out. Why? Because oil is a lubricant. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have love, we have nothing. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. That's the challenge that God brings to us here today. The body grows as it builds itself up in love. How does this work? Well, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. It's not natural, human, carnal kind of affection we're talking about here. It's God's presence. That's what we need. That's what needs to flow amongst us. The oil in the engine that goes everywhere and protects and brings lubrication. The oil of God that makes everything work properly, smoothly, to perfection. The love of God. That's what Paul is saying. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Every joint supplies, as it says in the King James Version. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what are we to pray today? Yes, we can pray for greater capacity of our ministry and gifting. But maybe a more important prayer is to say, Lord, may you shed abroad in my heart your love by your Holy Spirit. And that's when church is healthy. That's when church matures. That's when church grows. Amen. 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 Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that this word, Lord, might speak into our hearts. I submit it to this congregation. And as the Bereans did, they went away having heard the preacher to see whether what has been said actually conformed to the word of the Lord. And I pray even as we as a church might be a discerning people, not easily sucked into every wind of doctrine, but we might be in a people who search the scriptures for ourselves, are rooted and grounded in the word, and grow accordingly as his love, the love of the Lord, moves amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.